Well, as you can imagine, we've had kind of a long evening. So some of us are probably still trying to recuperate. So if you see us walking around like the living dead, some of us went without sleep for 30 some hours. But it's wonderful, man. It's wonderful to be in God's house, to see the hand of the Lord working, to see God moving. It's great to be in fellowship back in Farm Life, back with the folks of Piney Grove, and man, we missed being there, but we had a wonderful time. And within the next few days, the Ecuador team is going to get together. We're going to figure out our report to the church, and we'll let the church know when we're going to do that. And I guarantee you're going to bring it's going to be a blessing to you. So just stay tuned in the next few days, and we'll let you guys know when we're going to. When we're going to present our report, man, it's going to be a blessing to you, I can promise you that. It's wonderful to be able to worship together, to be able to be co-laborers together in the gospel proclamation. I begin the sermon preparation for this week. Normally Thursdays is when I put the pen to the paper, when I begin to flesh out my sermon preparation. But this past week I knew we were going to be busy going through Cuenca and up in the hills of the Andes Mountains. So every night when we would come in, I would do a little bit of sermon preparation over the week. And I begin Monday evening sitting down in sermon preparation in the most unusual place, but also the one that makes probably the most perfect sense. Sermon preparation on the mission field in Cuenca, Ecuador. Beginning to think with myself, how am I going to make all this work through this whole week and be able to craft out a sermon as well. Now, let me tell you a little bit about where we were at and far as the preparation that had to ensue. First, I was sitting in a hotel room awaiting our first Bible club when I began to open up the Word of God to Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, which Mr. Dalton read for us this morning, will be our key selection of Scripture. Sitting in a hotel room, waiting for our first Bible club, and then to finally add the final touches on the sermon, sitting in an airport awaiting our flight to the United States. And so the time that I prepared this, it was sitting in an airport at 12 a.m. Little did I know that we were going to have a delay and end up being in Farm Life at 9:30 last night. So you do the math on that. Friday, 8 o'clock, we stood at 8 p.m. We stood in line getting ready to take our flight back to Miami, and ended up leaving Miami around 3:31 p.m. Saturday. You do the math on that. And so preparing a sermon in the most unusual places, but probably made more sense than what you really want to think. The Lord taught me, or better yet, reminded me of an important lesson on being glad for your salvation no matter where you're at, and reflecting on His goodness through it all. What we might consider to be bad circumstances or circumstances that are pressing upon us, God can use us to shape us and mold us and teach us some valuable lesson. It doesn't matter it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what area of life you're in as far as your work or your social status. It doesn't matter if you're a doctor. It doesn't matter if you're a farmer. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're a Farm Life native or a citizen of New York. When you are in Christ, there should be a level of excitement, a level of expectancy, because there is an unshakable, there is an unmovable, unmistakable bond that we share with one another. We can have fellowship here. We can have fellowship with any other people across all of this globe. If they're in Christ, they're in Christ. And there is an unshakable bond that we share. Now, the Lord taught me that. We're talking about gladness. We're talking about fellowship. I saw this demonstrated in a great way. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on all that we've done, because we want to report to the church as a group, but I'm going to share on some of these things this morning. I saw this demonstrated, this gladness, this past weekend in Ecuador. So I'm going to share a little bit. Make no mistake about it. God put us in the hills of Ecuador. I want you to hear me on this, and hear me clearly, okay? God put us 14 in the hills of Ecuador. So number one, that we could be obedient to him, and so that we might be able to help build the fellowship and the expectancy of what Jesus has done here at Piney Grove as well. He has taught us something. It took 2,000 and some miles to do it, but to teach us how to be on mission here as well. Now, as the team is infused with gladness and joy, it might be brought back here that somebody might catch the fire of revival. I've heard it said that you find those people who God has touched in revival and you get a little close to them so that you might catch it too. Just a side note, the straight line distance between Cuenca and Williamston is approximately 2,681 miles. But do you think that they worship the same Jesus? Do you think they sing praises to Jesus? Do you think they break the chains and are free and have liberty in Christ? Do you think they sing the songs of praise with enthusiasm and appreciation to Jesus Christ? And if they get a little rowdy, Andreas might say, Jesus! They get a little rowdy, Andreas would say, Jesus! Jesus Christ. If we have sang songs that were put to the music of Sesame Street or any other tune, they would have sang with this enthusiasm and Christ would be exalted because they sang from the heart. It might make us think the next time we want to, in our small world, think that we have the best music to present. We might want to say, that's not the style of music that I like. We went thinking in some type of high-minded, I hope we didn't, but some high-minded, high-maintenance, us high-maintenance Americans were going to go and show them how to worship. But instead, they taught us something about worship. It could have been in a nice carpeted sanctuary or on a dirt floor. As long as God's people are together and singing to the Lord Jesus, God is pleased with that worship. His people will have church. It could be on a nice red carpet or on a dirt floor that's a little bumpy and rocky. The music isn't about me. The Lord had to remind me of this. The order of service and its perfection it's not about me. The sermon is not about me. It's about lifting up Jesus. It's about speaking of the freedom we have in Christ, that the chains have been broken. He has washed me clean. My sins have been thrown to the depths of the ocean. It's not about me. And we preach Jesus, we lift the name of Jesus up, and then you know what? We let the chips fall where they may. It could be a mile up the road, or it could be 2,681 miles separating us from home. Worship is worship, no matter the distance. One of the images I'll never forget, I'm going to share this, I'll probably share it again. Andreas came down with the, Andreas was one of our translators, sometimes he helped drive the bus too. And he'd come down with this speaker, and he was outside, and he would start speaking. I don't know what he's speaking. I'm not fluent in Spanish. I said, I don't know what he was saying. But obviously, it was a calling for all the little boys and girls to come on in. It's about time to start a club. And so we're out playing with the children, kicking a ball around, throwing a ball around, and I look over, and all I see is little children scaling this mountain, coming down this mountain, climbing down the mountain because they know it's time to start Bible club. They know it's time to recite their Bible verses. They know it's time to sing songs of praises to Jesus. And as they're scaling down this mountain, my mind goes back to where we are. We talk about ministering to our community, ministering to our people, and reaching out to our people, and we do that. But they are coming down this mountain because they love Jesus and want to worship Jesus, and we can't even get people to come to church. You live across the road. What are we missing? Missions doesn't happen in a vacuum. Nor does it happen so far away that it doesn't affect the kingdom of Christ in small places either. You might hear someone say, why go on missions far away when there's work to be done here? Who says there's either or? Who says you have to do missions here and not there? Who says we can't do it all? Who says we can't do local missions, international missions, North American missions? Who says we can't minister to children in Cuenca or in the villages in the hills of the Andes Mountains and minister here? Who says we're not doing that? Who said we aren't? In fact, I'm curious, who are all these people that are neglected? If I was to put a piece of paper up here right now and you had it on your heart and mind, hey, here's some people that we're neglecting right here, I challenge you, put it down. Write it down. Who would you write down right now that we are not ministering to, who need to be ministered to? And in fact, we might just be ignorant and not know who it is. It's easy to criticize from the sideline instead of getting our hands and feet dirty in ministry. It's easy. Here's the challenge. And I'm dead serious. Slip me a piece of paper. If we're neglecting somebody, slide me a piece of paper. Show me who we're neglecting. The problem is we are so tightly fit in our cultural bubble, we can't see past the front door. Now, the sermon is on gladness. I promise you it is. I saw God take 14 people. I wish, like again, I will share more about this. I saw God take 14 people and use them to speak to boys and girls, men and women who have never seen their faces before, and that's okay. More than likely, they'll never see them again, this side of the cross, or this side of eternity. Think about it. The Lord used a few strangers to help plant the seed of the good news, and that should bring you gladness. Worship and gladness. Isn't that the end goal of any worshiper? To lift up praises to our Lord in gladness, regardless the circumstance. But you know, sometimes we worship in brokenness too. I mean, there's different variations of worship. Sometimes we worship in just being absolute porn out, as Paul says, being broken, being in gladness. Sometimes we worship in brokenness, and brokenness leads us to being glad. But for the children of God, the child of God in Christ, brokenness will lead to gladness. Now, we've been talking about worship for a few weeks now. We worship King Jesus 1,000 miles away, and we worship together with God's children. We worship with little children. We sang songs about the 12 disciples to the tune of, Yes, Jesus Loves Me. And that tune is just as meaningful to Christ, as meaningful as Holy, 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 with the saints of the Lord sang here. Just as powerful, just as meaningful, and all points to the freedom and the joy we have in Jesus. Who said serving Jesus was a competition? Who said being on mission here or there was a competition? The letter to the Corinthians carries a benediction that is helpful. Even in the closing letter of the prayer, 6 times the word gladness is used in the book of Corinthians, or in Psalms. Psalms 51 and verse 8, David says, after being broken, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. This being a well-known psalm of David in his brokenness, as the prophet Nathan approached him upon his sin. He sinned against God. He was contrite of heart, and he sinned against his fellow man. He said, I hide my face. You hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities, because he's broken. He says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Maybe that's some of our problem this morning. We need to cry out to God for that gladness. God, create in me a clean heart, a new heart. Then David says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And maybe that's another issue for us this morning. Restore to me the joy of the salvation. The day that I have accepted Christ, the day that I bow my knee before Christ, the day that Jesus saved me. Sometimes we might need to reflect upon that. Restore that joy. Bring me back to that place, that joy that I had, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, he says, and sinners will return to you. The last time we were in Philippians, we spoke of humility and how Christ's life, the humility, his humility is the highest example that we will find in Scripture. To have the mind of Christ as our example, as we read, to have the mind of Christ as our example is to empty ourselves of pride, envy, strife. If Christ emptied himself and humbled himself to this place, then Paul would encourage or to admonish the church to empty ourselves of pride or envy or strife and to seek to put others' needs before our own. Instead of being high-minded, selfish critics, let's get our boots dirty a little bit. Let's get our hands dirty a little bit in ministry. The scriptures read, have this mind amongst you, which is yours in Christ. Philippians 2, verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Verse 7 says, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Jesus could be exalted if King of Kings, and he is. But in this moment of history, he emptied himself of this social standing. Instead of embracing and putting the crown upon his head, embraced the cross as his passion. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. And if we are truly going to put others before our own, others' needs before our own, then we must first put Christ first and center as our example. As we become servants to the one true God through Christ Jesus, and by the power that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit of God, we can be a beacon of hope for the world that is full of desperation. The latter part of chapter 2 begins with a declaration towards a persuasive argument, because Paul says, you have seen, in other words, Paul would imply, you have seen the Lord Jesus given up his earthly crown to pick up the cross and to die, to be put in a tomb. You have seen him die. Read the prologue of 1 John. We have seen him. We've heard him. We touched him. We felt him. You have seen the power of the Lord Jesus in his resurrection. And that is the reason that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And then verse 12, therefore, ending argument, therefore, bringing my argument, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but more, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So, whether or not we want to protest Nike or not, I know many, I will never buy another pair of Nikes as long as I live, as long as you do that. That's not the point of this. But Nike has a slogan, and we know it used to, just do it. Remember that slogan? Now, I'm not in any way endorsing Nike, so don't say preacher stood this morning and said of Nike. Shouldn't we boycott Nike for some reason? That's not the point. Although Paul would say, just do it. Work out your own salvation. Just do it. The end of this argument is not to say work for your salvation, but because of your salvation, you work it out. Act as if you have been saved. Act as if Jesus has redeemed you. Act as if you are a child of God. Paul is not there with them, and we know that, but he desires to be. And even so, he says, carry out the fruit of your salvation. You say that you're a Christ follower. You say that you love Jesus. You say you love the little children of the world. Then why is it so easy for you, for me, for us to disobey him? There is either the regenerate, meaning you are saved, or there is that you are immature in your faith. Which is it? Now, I'm not going to say anyone in here isn't saved, and I'm not going to say you're not saved, you don't know Jesus. I don't stand in that authority. But as a shepherd, as a pastor, I can say there's a level of immaturity. We are either obeying Christ or we're not. We either are in Christ, saved, redeemed, or we are immature. To work out your salvation means to carry out, literally to carry out the goal. To work out your salvation is connected with the humility of Christ. We know that because of the letter. It is connected with the humility of Christ. To work it out in fear and trembling is highlighted by overemphasizing, or to say, take your faith seriously. Take your faith in Jesus seriously. It's not this Americanized salvation that is tied to your nationality. Jesus could come today, right now. The United States could rip from top to bottom and Jesus will still be Lord. Listen, your Christianity is not tied to your nationality. Jesus, everything is filtered through him. The way we serve our country, the way we serve our nation, the way we serve citizens is filtered through the name of Jesus and not vice versa. The flag could be here today and gone tomorrow, and still Jesus would be Lord of all. So to live out your faith, take it seriously. Or is your faith just on display Sunday morning on a Sunday morning occasion? And if I simply just take it on Sunday morning, then is it faith at all? If I'm a Sunday morning branded Christian, is my faith at all? So, Paul, fear and trembling, take what the Lord has done, just do it, work it out, take your faith seriously, take what Jesus has done seriously, and if you do so, I promise this, you will worship him in gladness. Take what the Lord has done as the author of your salvation with a sense of, this is awesome. This is awesome what God is doing. This is a God thing. This isn't a Piney Grove thing. This isn't a farm life thing. This is a Jesus thing. This is a God thing. See the salvation. This is awesome. The world needs to see this. The world needs to see you work out your salvation. They need to see it lived out. They need to see Jesus lived out through me, not just on Sunday morning. Everyone needs to sense the gladness in Jesus. The joy you have in Christ. The question is, will I just do it? Will I live it out? In a roundabout way, Paul's implying, don't just act holier than thou around church folk. I want to be there, right? And if I'm there, you ought to serve more so, right? Even if it's just I'm not there, right? So he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So Paul's not there. He wants to be there. But even so, even in my absence, work out your faith. Don't just act holier than thou when you're around church folk. Don't just act like you're doing some great deed for the kingdom of Christ in the presence of other Christ followers and then Monday through Saturday live like the devil. Work it out, no matter your circumstances. But understand this, it is God who does this good work. God does the work of salvation. It's not you. It's not your strength. It's not your intelligence. It's not how smart you are. You're not going to stand before the Lord when at the end of this age, and God is not going to look at you, see, you got a master's degree, and say, come on in. It's not about your intelligence. It's not about your insight. It's not about how much you know. It's about what God has done. It is God who works in you. Now, I don't know about you, but to know that I have been saved brings me joy. But not only that, to know that I cannot keep my own salvation just to keep it up brings joy. Now, I don't have to keep it. I don't have to keep myself saved. I don't have to earn it. And that should make us rejoice. That should make you glad this morning in Christ. See, there's a bittersweet part of the Word of God. It's bitter to the point where it digs. It convicts us, but it brings us gladness because we know we can bring our shortcomings to Him and that we will be able to worship and rejoice because He is who shapes us. He does the good work. Meaning, I can't give myself salvation. I can't give it one bit. But I am moved to holiness because of it. I am moved to worshiping because of it. This should bring us worship in gladness. Now, might there be a little bit of brokenness to it? Yes. But brokenness leads to gladness. Charles Spurgeon kind of laid out a paradigm, a framework for working out your salvation. But first, it must work through a certain paradigm. What is that paradigm? Very simple. Charles Spurgeon mapped it out like this. First, he said, ask yourself, am I saved? You can't worship in gladness unless you are saved. Then he said, does your salvation rest wholly on Christ? If you are hanging on to something that is not the cross of Christ, you are deceived. Have you turned your back on sin? Simple. Do you run to sin or away from sin? Have you turned your back on sin or do you run to sin? If not, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, depending on how you answer those questions is how you can truly determine whether or not to just do it, to live out your faith. Live out your faith. Worship in gladness. In reality is, it's hard to live out your faith if you have none. Now, what is opposite of worshiping and being glad? Being broken, but worshiping in gladness. What is the opposite of worshiping and being glad? Well, I think we find it in verse 14. It's grumbling, it's being scornful, it's being bitter, it's being a gossiper, it's being a slanderer. Should I list more? What does Paul say? Verse 14, do all things. What does that mean? Do all things. Without grumbling or disputing. Where are and what are these things that Paul is speaking of? It is in everything that you do in your life. There isn't a pause button for being a child of God. There isn't a pause button for representing Jesus. There isn't a stop button for representing Christ. There isn't a stop button. There isn't a vacation for being in Jesus. So all things mean all things in all areas of life. See, I can't stop being a Christian today, live out the world, and come back to that thing. I'm either in Christ or I'm not. I can't pause and go on vacation. The language carries this notion. Be patient in, be content in your work. Now, what does it look like to live out a life of grumbling or complaining? What does it imply? Well, it means if we were to do opposite of grumbling or complaining, it means that we are to put others before ourselves. It means to not think of yourself more than others. Grumbling, complaining, you put others before yourself in opposition to that. Unless one is fighting against heresy, unless there's false teaching, everything must be done with seeking peace. Because sometimes when you engage false teaching, sometimes there's opposition, as there should be. Now, I could spend most of my time cataloging the many, many horror stories from differing churches because of people grumbling and disputing over the most ridiculous things, but I'm not going to do that this morning because you know how people are. And I know how people are. We can grumble over some of the most ridiculous things. We can grumble, we can complain over the most ridiculous things. And because Paul don't list all those, I'm not going to list them either. Paul just simply says, above all, all things. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. That you might be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation amongst whom you shine as lights in the world. The world doesn't need any more help in being crooked and twisted and a misrepresentation of who Jesus is. They don't need our help. They've got that covered. And so for us, we are to be lights into this world. The key and the purpose of this reminder is found for the church of Philippi and for us too, is that we might be lights in the world, the very end of that. Shine as lights in the world. If we are people in the world, then there is crookedness. But we are called to be unblemished. Really simply, that means to have an unblemished reputation. That I should be known as being a lover of Jesus versus the way that I used to be. Then being a hypocrite. Once again, and the end result is Christ is our example. And as Jesus has described in the prologue of John, The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him, not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the what? Light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9 says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus is the light, and as we are representatives of Him, we become light bearers for Jesus. But we can't do that with grumbling and discord, can we? And then He says, holding on to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Hold on. And really what that means, holding fast, literally means to apply. So not only do we hear the word, but we also apply the word. Hold on, apply the word of God. Apply it to all things. As we do all things without grumbling, we also likewise hold on, apply the word of God to all things as well. And then He says, even if I to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all. Again, highlighting this in all things you do. Instead of being grumblers, complainers, be lights for Jesus in the world in all things that you do, in all walks of life. And then He says, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So in the ending of that benediction, that's going to be my prayer as well, that you will be glad and that you will rejoice with me as we celebrate missions, as we celebrate Jesus, as we celebrate the work that God is doing in our local assembly, in our church, and in the hearts and lives of our people. God might be raising up a missionary right here. God could be raising up some missionaries right here. God could be raising up some people who will stand behind the pulpit and preach the word of God. God would be raising up some people who will divide the word on a Sunday morning, whether it is in a Sunday school lesson or standing and expositing the word of God. God could be raising up some people and is raising up some people who will go out into the world, who will serve Him. So will you today rejoice and be glad with me.